Well, if you have your Bibles, let's take those this morning and let's turn to 3 John. You cannot go through 1 and 2 John as we have without going into 3 John. But as we turn to 3 John, I want you to just for a moment as we turn the pages and find 3 John, I want you to pretend just for a moment that you personally know the Apostle John. And by personally know, I don't just mean that you've shaken his hand at a conference or a revival service or after church at the door, whatever the case may be, but that you've actually known him for some time. And even more importantly, he knows you. Not just the way that you may act at church, but he's been in your home. He's had long conversations with you. He's known you a long time. He knows how you really are. What would he say about you? What would he say about your life, your walk with the Lord? What would John say about you? And I ask that question because I want you to think about what he says about the man to whom he wrote this third epistle. Think about what he said to Gaius. Look with me, 3 John, and look at the first 8 verses. The elder, and of course that's a reference to John himself because of his position, if you want to call it that, among the churches as the last living apostle and because of his age, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, and that's a reference there to non-believers. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. You think about what he says about Gaius there. He looks at this man, and he apparently knew him quite well. There's obviously they had a very close relationship, and everything in that passage, in fact, the balance of the book, is a commendation for Gaius. Again, imagine if the Apostle John knew you personally, intimately, and that he was able to say, nothing but positive things about you in your life. And as we look at even those first 8 verses, as we begin to probe and begin to ask ourselves, why was this man so commended by the Apostle John? And it's obvious intertwined throughout that whole passage was the truth. Gaius's commitment to the truth, the fact that he had built his life upon the truth. If we want our lives to be as commended by God as Gaius was, because remember, even though this is the Apostle John writing it, he was actually writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this wasn't just the Apostle John's personal opinion. This was God's commendation of this man. If we want to be as commended by God as Gaius was, John was just the instrument through whom, that held the pen, not taken away from him, but ultimately from God. What is it that we need to do? What was it about this man that made his life so commendable? And again, we look at this and we see it was the commitment to truth, the fact his life was built upon the truth, this man's life was defined by truth. As we look at these verses, we see what we need to do so that our life can be as commended as Gaius's was. Notice what we see as we look at this passage, what you and I need to do. We need to, number one, grow in the truth. Look again at verses 1-2. The elder, again, that's John, a reference to both his position, you want to call that, among the church. He's the last living apostle at this point, and his age. He's in his 90s by this point. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. The way that second verse there is phrased, and especially the way it's phrased in the Greek, when you read that, it makes it pretty clear there that Gaius was apparently financially well off, as we would say, but was not all that well physically. He apparently was physically weaker, had some physical problems. But you think about what John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was able to say about Gaius. He was saying, Gaius, you're well off financially, But I pray, but the amazing thing about you is, as well off as you are financially, you're even better off spiritually. Think with me for a moment. What if your financial condition would be an illustration of your spiritual condition? I'm not trying to get the health, wealth, and prosperity, but we're just, you know, that was what John was saying there. He's saying, you know, I'm as well off as you are financially, you're even better off spiritually. What if your financial condition was a reflection of your spiritual condition? Would you be wealthy or would you be flat broke? Where would it stand? You know, John was able to write to Gay, said, you know, I'm excited, I'm glad to know, you know, I'm happy that you are financially well off, but I'm even happier to know how that you're even better off spiritually. What would God be able to say about you? If your financial condition reflected your spiritual condition, how wealthy would you be? But he went on from there. Again, Gaius was apparently financially well off, but apparently not too well physically. And John was writing him and saying, you know, I really wish that you were in the same physical health that you are spiritual, in spiritual health. Because spiritually you are healthy, you are strong, you are vibrant. What if your physical condition was a reflection of your spiritual condition this morning? How healthy would you be? John was able to write to Gaius, and he was saying, Gaius, I know you're not well physically, but Gaius, you are spiritually strong. You think about it. And we think about, okay, well, what made him this way? Well off financially, but that wasn't his real treasure, and he was even better off spiritually. Not well physically, but spiritually strong and healthy. What made that possible? It's because he had, in fact, grown in the Lord. He had been born again by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as we see in John chapter 3. But that begins a relationship. And as believers, we are to grow in that relationship. You think of what we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, the last words that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in the grace of Christ. As believers, as long as we're on this earth, we are to be growing in our relationship with the Lord, our knowledge of him, our experience of him. And that's only possible when we are, in fact, in his truth. You know, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that does not just define that initial act of conversion, but it means how we are, in fact, to grow in him and walk with him, because he is the source of truth and the standard of truth. John was able to write to Gaius. And he was saying, you know, yes, you're well off financially, but you're even better off spiritually because you've grown in your relationship with the Lord. Child of God, have you grown in your walk with the Lord? Are you growing now? Is your spiritual portfolio, we'll use that analogy, is it growing? Is your spiritual account growing? He was able to write to Gaius, say, Gaius, I know you're not well off physically, but you're well off spiritually. You are growing and you are strong. Would he be able to say that you are growing spiritually? Believer, are you really growing in the Lord? The path to becoming as commended as Gaius was means we need to grow in our relationship. And that is our own responsibility. Yes, certainly for the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, yes. But for us to hear, to heed, to apply, not just in corporate settings, but in our own personal devotional life, we need to be seeking out the Word, learning it, applying it, living it out. Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? John was able to commend Gaius because he had grown in the Lord. But not only do we need to grow in the truth, but notice as well, we need to walk in the truth. When we're talking about growing in the truth, we're not just talking about filling our head with truth and knowledge, though that's obviously the important first step. You've got to take it in. But it's talking about that allowing that truth to mold and to shape our life. Look what we see in verses 3 and 4. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is how you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Remember the background and the settings, very similar, context as what we saw, last 2 weeks in 2 John. Remember the custom in those days, traveling missionaries, evangelists, revival speakers, as we would say today. When they would travel from place to place, they would stay in the home of some church member, and frequently they would stay there until the church service, and the church would send them on their way. You did not trust them, the inns in that day, and that was hospitality. You would put them up. And so some of these individuals whom John had sent out on what we'd call missionary trips, missionary journeys, they had come, they had stayed at Gaius' house. They had lived with him for days, maybe longer periods of time than that. Maybe they stayed in the church there and ministered quite some time. But they were able to come back to John and they say, we've been with Gaius, two or three days, 2 or 3 weeks, however long the period may be. And you know something about Gaius? Gaius is the real thing. Gaius is not just a Sunday Christian. Gaius is not just someone who puts on an act at church. Gaius really lives the Christian life. He seeks the Lord. He wants to walk with the Lord. He bases his decisions on the Lord. Yet, he's well off financially, but he handles his finances in accordance with the way God's word says to handle them. Not in great health, but man, he trusts the Lord through everything, every need that he has. They had seen Gaius. He truly lives the life. We've watched him. We know him. And they were able to report back to John, he's walking in the truth. And again, go back to the little pretend session we had as we began our time this morning. One of these guys, these missionaries, evangelists, revival speakers, whatever you want to call them, had been sent from John and they stayed at your house for some period of time, a few days, a few weeks, possibly. And they had seen the way that you live, not just the way you act at church, but they had seen you in real life. Good days, bad days, things going well, things not going well, tension sometimes in the family, whatever the case may be. What kind of report would they bring back to John? Would they be able to say of you, as they were able to say of Gaius, he, she, whatever, truly lives the truth, walks the truth? The way they handle their finances, their relationships, family dealings, the way that they, deal with world events, they are truly walking in the truth. We love to quote, and I love to quote Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It doesn't do you any good if you don't walk in that light. You think of the commercials that you have now, of all the super flashlights that we have available, don't do any good if you turn them on and close your eyes and don't walk with them. And yet if we, we can fill our head with head knowledge of God's word, and I'm not denying how important that is because you've got to have an understanding, but if we don't apply it, it's like closing your eyes even though you have the flashlight on. They were able to come back and report about Gaius. He truly walks in the truth. That's what shapes his thinking, his living, his deciding, the way he handles problems, adversities, difficulties. He walks in the truth. Do you? Again, just pretend for a moment that they stayed at your house for days, maybe weeks, seeing you through various things. Would they be able to say that he or she walks in the truth? If we're going to be commended by God, we need to grow in the truth and we need to walk in the truth. But look what else we see about Gaius. The third lesson we learn, we need to fellowship in the truth. That is, we need to seek out and join those who walk in the truth. I know in our day and age, and we saw this with 2 John, in our day, the concept of fellowship and truth are somehow tried to be, are considered to be mutually exclusive. They're almost considered to be in opposition, because you're being dogmatic or whatever the case may be. But we need to understand something. Truth does not prevent fellowship. Not real fellowship. Not that sense of fellowship in the New Testament sense of there being something in common, a togetherness of the soul. Truth does not prevent fellowship. Truth defines fellowship. Because there's only genuine commonness around the person of Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. And only when we commit ourselves to knowing him and walking with him individually can we come together and there be a sense of fellowship among us. It's obvious when you look at this letter, that concept of fellowship permeates it. You see it in the relationship between John and Gaius. Drop down and look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. You read that and you cannot help but wonder if John did not lead Gaius to the Lord. Certainly was instrumental in his growth and in his discipleship, but in all probability led him to the Lord. You think about how that relationship began. That relationship began and was established on the truth. And not only did it begin and be established on the truth, it continued in the truth. It strengthened and grew over time through the truth. Again, back at verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, what? Whom I love in the truth. Their individual relationship with the Lord is what brought the bond between them to come about and is what caused that bond to grow. We need to understand that fellowship is that oneness of heart among believers. And when there is a commitment to the truth, that bond grows. I know sometimes we use the word fellowship, and quite frankly, we just mean shallow socializing. That's not what it means in the New Testament. It's a oneness of heart and soul based upon the truth that we know in our heart and in our experience of Jesus Christ. Not only do we see it in the relationship between John and Gaius, but also between Gaius and these missionaries. Think of what we see in the very first part of verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Well, how did he know that they were brethren? How did he know that they were truly of the faith, just like we saw, in 2 John? Well, there's only one way. He had obviously put them to the test. Just as we see in Revelation 2:2, I know your deeds, your toil, and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. It's obvious that he made sure, that when they came to his door, much like we talked about in 2 John, he just didn't take it for granted that they were truly of the truth. He made sure that they were. But when he found out that they were genuine believers, truly serving the Lord, and they were walking in the truth, there was that fellowship then between them, welcomed them into his home, and their relationship grew. We also see this, as we continue looking at this third epistle, in the relationship that would take place between Gaius and Demetrius. And when you see verse 12 that we'll look at next week, this third epistle of John apparently serves as an introductory letter for Demetrius so that Gaius would at least have some understanding this person was a true, genuine believer and servant of the Lord. You think of what we read in verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. In other words, John is apparently giving an introductory to Gaius about Demetrius. But notice that relationship would in fact be established upon the truth. That everything in this letter is based on truth. All these relationships, Gaius and John, Gaius and these disciples who had already come, and the relationship that would develop between Gaius and Demetrius, all of them, those fellowships, were based on truth. Truth does not prevent fellowship. And I know we live in a time where even much of the church refers to doctrine as being divisive, and we're told repeatedly, don't be dogmatic. But for there to be genuine, real, New Testament fellowship, to experience that blessing that we're told about in the New Testament, of that oneness, that commonness of heart and soul, you do not experience that by ignoring or glossing over or pushing truth to the side. You only experience that when truth is the very foundation of the relationship, and when the relationships, in fact, grow in that truth. Again, fellowship, genuine fellowship, is not shallow socializing, which is why, as a church, it needs to be our goal, our priority, to truly stand upon the truth and to live out the truth. And as individual members of the truth, to seek and to assemble ourselves with those of the truth, for us to grow in the truth and to know it, because it is the very basis of real fellowship. Look at the fourth lesson we learned from Gaius. Not only do we need to grow in the truth and walk in the truth, fellowship in the truth, notice as well, we need to partner in the truth. Look again at verses 5 through 8. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, talking about the name of our Lord, serving him, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, that is, from non-believers, that their God's works to be supported by God's people. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Did you see the way it's expressed there in verse 8? To be fellow workers. Again, remember the custom. This is how revival speakers, as we've called them today, missionaries, evangelists would be supported as they traveled. They would, you know, as they left one town, they'd come to another town to be a believer whom they would stay with there. That church, many times they'd speak at that church, and that church would help fund them on their way to the next place where they would stay with yet another Christian home. But notice, and this is apparently what Gaius had done, but notice how John described him there. You know, Gaius, you're not just a supporter of God's work. By doing that, you're actually a partner in the work. You're, in fact, a fellow worker. You have fellowship in the work. This applies directly to missionary support. It's not just us and them as we give to support missionaries or revival speakers, whatever the case may be. We're not just, quote, you know, supporting them. We're actually partnering with them. You think of how we see this in God's Word. You remember the book of Philippians? One of my favorite books of the Bible, because it's a book that is full of joy and just the wonderful experience of knowing our Lord. But remember the background of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, at its core, is actually a thank you note. Because the church at Philippi, even though, by the way, it was actually a pretty poor church financially, had repeatedly supported Paul. In fact, is one of his most faithful supporters, if you want to call him that. And yet, you know, it's because they were had partnered with the Lord, as we just talked about, and in his work. You see all those wonderful promises that you think about in the book of Philippians. And you come to Philippians chapter 4, and think about what we read in verses 16 and 17. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself. Notice how we see in the latter part of verse 17. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What is he saying? Because you have partnered with me in the ministry, God is going to bless you. You are a fellow worker with me in the work, and because of that, God is in fact going to bless you. You have in fact done well. Think with me. The way that you have supported God's work through the years, whether, you know, locally or in missions, can God say that you have been a fellow worker in the truth? Can he look at you and say, you have done well? Remember what he says here about Gaius. You didn't just send them, you didn't just support them, the terminology we use. You are a fellow worker with them. You've done well. Can he say that about you? Will he say that about you? You know, we look at this man, Gaius, and yes, through the pen of the Apostle John, but remember, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so this is God through John, is commending him because he had grown in the truth. He had walked in the truth. He fellowshipped in the truth. He was a partner in the truth. You think about that and compare your own life. Are you living your life in a way that this very moment God can commend you for it, just as he did Gaius through the Apostle John? Could it be that you need to look at Gaius and say, you know, there are some changes that I need to make, and it's all based on the truth? Would he be able to say of you, or will he be able to say of you, you know, you have done well because of what you have done with the truth? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.